Psalm 23. No doubt it's a familiar psalm to everyone. I look down, I see the older people. And you can think back through the years. When as a child, like some of the boys and girls in the Sunday school even, learned those familiar words in the Sunday school class, in the children's meeting. We learned the words of Psalm 23. We all love it, do we not? It's beautiful imagery. It's wonderful idyllic poetry. It's expressions of confidence in Jehovah, our great spirit, our great shepherd, to every spirit taught mind. It has been said of this chapter that it's like a bird that has flown up and down the earth, singing the sweetest song ever heard. It has charmed more griefs than to rest than all the philosophies of the world. And it will go on singing to your children, to my children, and to their children, to the end of time. And when its work is done, it will fly back to the bosom of God, fold its wings, and sing on forever in the happy chorus of those it had helped to bring there. Those words that are so familiar to us. Someone else has said this about Psalm 23. It's the most beloved psalm, yet it's the one that is the least believed. Can I ask a question to you this morning as we commence our look at this Psalm 23? Do we really believe it? Do we know the blessedness of resting upon its promises? When out of employment, perhaps laid aside by sickness or facing bereavement, can we say from the heart that we really believe the words that are written here for our benefit? We all know that saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes these words in this psalm are so familiar to us that we just tend to repeat it over without really considering what it says to us. And so what I want to do this morning is to take just some time to dwell upon the words written and the truths that are taught in this psalm. It is one of the 73 psalms that are ascribed to David. The words you will see at the top of the psalm are a psalm of David. And there are 73 in the scriptures that bear that title. Some have varying ideas when it actually was written. Some have an idea that he wrote it early in his life. Some in middle age. Some as he came to the end of his days. But you know, I think, personally speaking, I could be proved wrong, but David does something here in this psalm that we all do. We reflect. We look back and look forward. And that's exactly what David was doing here in the psalm. That's what I want us to think about this morning. Looking back and looking forward. He was looking back over his life. He was remembering events that had happened to him in his earlier days. And then he looked forward to the day then he knew that he would leave this scene of time. We all on occasions do that. We look back and reflect. We look forward, wondering what lies ahead. I know I do. Particularly at the end of an old year. The watch night service. The fellowship meeting, the last one of an old year. And we look back on the way that we've come that year. Some it may have been for a time of sickness. Others it may have been that loss of job that we talked about. Others it may have been the passing of a dear loved one within the family circle. And we look back and we reflect. And then as we consider a new year that lies ahead, we wonder what lies ahead, the great unknown, what path we must trod, in the year and in the days to come. So what does David look back at? What does David recall? What does David think about and remember in the past and then look forward to in prospect? Let's look at the verses individually this morning. I'm going to be very simple. You may have other men that will come and they're great preachers. I'm just going to be simple this morning, but I do trust that the word will be a blessing to your own heart. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What was David thinking about here when he wrote that? He was thinking back to the younger days, looking after his father's sheep as a young lad, out there obeying what his father had told him, out in the fields, the sheep, tending to them. And as he considered those things, no doubt he did it with all diligence to keep them safe. I think we get a peek or a preview. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. Open the Word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we find here an account of things that happened. The situation is that the children of Israel are at war with the Philistines, the Ammonites. And David is called home by his father from tending the sheep. He's given an instruction, take food to his brethren, who were in Saul's army. David, obedient to the father, leaves the sheep with someone else, goes, takes the provision. While he's there, he hears the great challenge, the great bellowing voice of Goliath. And he goes to his brothers, and they ask him, what are you doing here? We know your heart. We know why you're here. Look at verse 29. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and he said further on down in the verse, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest seest the battle. But when David heard that challenge from Goliath, he said, is there not a cause? And he said, I'm prepared to go. And of course, Saul said to him, you're not able to go. You're but a youth. You're only a young lad. You're only a shepherd boy. This man has been, from his youth, a man of warfare. Listen what David says there in verse 34 and 35. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. You see, David thought of those situations, how he had looked after the sheep, how he had, in a sense, sometimes almost given his life for those sheep. And you know, as he thought of that in the physical sense, how God had looked after him, how God had watched over him, he compares it in the spiritual sense, how his heavenly Father had provided all things for him. And so he was able to say these words, the Lord is my shepherd. And you can write over verse 1 of this chapter the word relationship. He didn't say the Lord is the shepherd, but he said this, the Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that this morning? As you sit in the service, you know, I want to tell you something. You can't say the Lord is my shepherd until you say the Lord is my Savior. In John 10, we have that great account and the well-known where the Lord said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Notice the link with death. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a good shepherd, came to die, to shed his precious blood, to die on the cross to save you And my friend, it's only when you come to him, by faith put your trust in him, that you receive him. And then he becomes your shepherd. Is he your Savior today? Have you come by faith and received him? Are you part of the family of God? Yes, you're part of the family here in the church. And your own family. But are you part of God's family? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? There are many in the meeting. As I said earlier, I don't know you. But I'm sure there are many in the meeting can recall the day that they were born again of the Spirit of God into God's family divine. I remember the night. Brought up in the martyrs. Brought up in a Christian home. Age of 17. Brought to the end of myself, wondering what is life really all about. I went to the children's meeting. I went to the Sunday school. I could repeat the verses. Probably at that time I knew the Lord's, the Psalm 23. I could repeat it all. 17 years of age, wondering what life was all about. Kept going to church. Do you know the reason God used to keep me going to church? You may laugh. There was a girl that I fancied. That's the only reason it kept me going to church, but God used it. And for 3 months, in and out the church, if you'd have stopped me on the way out, I couldn't have told you what Dr. Paisley was preaching on. And even tonight, or even today, I don't know what the message was that night that he preached the gospel. But I do know that that night, Sunday evening, the 15th of October 1972, I heard the effectual call of the Spirit of God calling me onto himself. And I passed from nature's darkness into the marvelous light of the glorious gospel. You know, David was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Thank God I can say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd. Have you that living relationship? Despite all that David went through in his life, his testimony was this: I shall not want, or I have been provided for. I have not lacked anything. I shall be supplied with whatever I need. You know, dear child of God, let me encourage you this morning. As you sit in the pew, as you sit listening to my voice, God knows your need today. Thank God he's able to supply it according to his riches in glory. But verse 1, we think of relationship. Look at verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You see, David's job in looking after his father's sheep was to make sure that they were well fed and watered. And so he sought out the best feeding places, the best watering holes, and got the best water for them to drink. Now, that wasn't always an easy job to do. You consider the situation, the country that it was, baked dry under the hot sun. It wasn't always easy. Yet David was always looking out for the good of his father's sheep. We live in an old world that offers no food or nourishment for our soul. And yet through it all, the Lord has provided on so many occasions for us the refreshment that we need. That refuge when things were hard. That light when the way was dark. That manna to our souls when we needed it most. Words of comfort. Words of peace that come to us when all around us was in seeming turmoil. If you look at the margin, if your Bible has a margin, look at what it says there about the green pastures and the still waters. Pastures of tender grass. And look at it says again, waters of quietness. You know, the world goes on in its busyness, and we hear the rumble and the roar of everyday life. Isn't it good to turn to the Word of God? And you sit in God's house today, and you can meditate on God's Word. And you know, maybe in the silence of your own heart, you can recall times when you felt like giving up, times when you were at the end of your tether, and yet the Lord came and provided you refreshment for your soul. He took you to those pastures of tender grass. He led you by those waters of quietness. We need to remember the importance of the Word of God that we have before us. Turn back to Exodus chapter 16, if you would, please, just for reference. Exodus chapter 16 and the verse 16. The children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And the Lord provided the manna from heaven. And the instructions were being given to them. And verse 16 says this: "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And then again, look at verse 21. "And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted." The children of Israel had to gather manna every morning, according to every man's eating, sufficient for every individual. Are you feeding on the manna of God's word today? Those green pastures, those waters of quietness, does it come with refreshment to you today? Is it manna to our soul today in this old wilderness that we're passing through? Do we feed upon it? Do we refresh ourselves on it every morning before we go out into a godly, an ungodly world? Before we come in contact with those that we work with? Just like the children of Israel, do we gather it every morning? Do we know that refreshment? I want you to notice there in that verse 2, a couple of words. "He maketh me, and he leadeth me." You know, on occasions, we're not always willing to feed on the word. And sometimes the Lord has to bring troubles and afflictions and difficulties across our path to drive us to his word. But yet how long-suffering, how gracious is God's dealing with us to bring us again that we might feed upon the refreshment of his word. David looks back and he remembers those times, the many incidences in his life when he knew that refreshment from the Lord. Look at verse 3. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." In verse 3, right over this word, restoration, David says, "He restoreth my soul." David was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. But in saying those things, we need also to remember that David was only a man. Yes, he remembered the good times of blessing, but as he pondered those, he also recalled the days of adversity and darkness. And here it brought before us is the lowest point in his life when he sinned against the Lord. And you know, he was brought to realize that. God sent Nathan the prophet to speak to him. This man who at this point in time of his life was on the throne. You know, David was brought through that sin of adultery with your wife of Uriah the Hittite. He was brought to realize his own sinfulness before a holy God. And he cried out in Psalm 51 verse 12 these words: "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Those were that was the time that David was thinking about when he wrote this. That low point when he fell into sin. But you know, he was able to say, he restoreth my soul. David hadn't lost God's salvation. He had lost the joy of God's salvation. And here in the verse, he bears testimony to the fact that God had answered that prayer. He knew the forgiveness of sin and the renewing of fellowship with God. And he found again that walk in the paths of righteousness that brought glory to God. We all have in our lives known times of backsliding. When we've gone away from the Lord, don't walk with the Lord as once we did. We too have known the break in fellowship and communion with God. The hymn writer put it this way, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God of I love. Do you know there are many today who can testify not only of salvation, but of restoration. And maybe in the meeting this morning, there's someone who has a sin in their own heart that has robbed them of God's salvation and joy. I can tell you this, on the authority of God's word, there's restoration available to you. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. He's married to the backslider. Thank God for those great words that we find in 1 John 1:7. If we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's just, to forgive us all our sins. You know, he'll heal our backslidings. He'll forgive us and love us freely. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. And you can write over verse 4, the word reassurance. What does David say here? I will fear no evil. David's still looking back here in his life. And he speaks of death. He was no stranger to that. He faced many life-threatening situations down the years of his life. Remember how in the palace, when he came into the presence of Saul, Saul on several occasions tried to kill him. And you know, because of the pact that he entered into with Saul's son Jonathan, Saul still sought his life. Saul pursued him into the wilderness. And David was also pursued by those of his own men and his own household. But in all of those situations, David was able to say these great words, I will fear no evil. And while on those occasions he escaped, he knew the day that would come when he must needs die. And you know, he was able, even with that assurance, that reassurance, to utter those words, I will fear no evil, listen, for thou art with me. Listen to the words that he uses. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How do you make a shadow? I'm sure many of us recall the times we worked with our hands and made the heads of animals on the wall. How did we do that? We needed a light. A light in front to reflect our hands, to throw the shadow upon the wall. And you know, thank God, in that day and when that valley comes, Christ is our light. He will be with us each step of the way. Matthew Henry speaks of it in this way, in relation to this verse. The shadow of a serpent cannot sting. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. It is a valley deep indeed, and dark and miry. But valleys are often fruitful, and so is death itself fruitful of comforts to God's people. It is a walk through it. They shall not be lost in this valley, but get safe to the mountain on the other side. Death is a king of terrors, but not to the sheep of Christ. When they come to die, God will rebuke the enemy. He will guide them with his rod and sustain them with his staff. Did you pick up something that Matthew Henry said there? It's a walk through. Yea, though I walk through. We'll not stay in that valley, but we will come out on the other side. Thank God there's a light in the valley of death now for me, since Jesus came into my heart. Have you that reassurance in your heart today that you won't have to cross Jordan alone? That he'll be with us every step of the way. The hymn writer put it this way: he will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Moving on quickly, look at verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Right over verse 5 of this psalm, the word rejoicing. In every situation that David faced, even in the midst of his enemies, David lifts up his voice in rejoicing to the fact that God had provided for him, both in body and soul, for time and eternity. Food convenient, meat for his hunger, drink for his thirst. And there's a picture given here of a table prepared. Thou preparest a table before me. And he rejoices in the blessings that God hath given to him, both temporal and spiritual. And it seems as though his heart is overflowing in thankfulness for all the goodness that God has given to him. The children in the meeting, I take the children's meetings in our own church. We sing that little chorus, "My cup's full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup's full and running over." Are you rejoicing in the blessings which God hath bestowed upon you? You sit today with health and strength. Many around us, and many you've heard, are sick, laid low, even at this time in our own province. Many today, even in this congregation, would love to be in God's house, but they aren't able to be so. You've got food, home, family, friends. Do you thank God for them? Or do you take them for granted? Not only the temporal blessings, but the spiritual blessings. When you consider what you were, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, but God so ordered events and circumstances in your own life that you were brought under the sound of the gospel, and today finds you in church around the word of God that years ago you despised and hated. Saved by the grace of God, passed from nature's darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel of Christ. Today you're on your road to heaven. Your place is secure, and you'll be there forevermore in the presence of the King of Kings. Oh, that today we would rejoice more. Oh, that today we would be thankful for God's goodness to us. And not in circumstances, but in the Lord who has saved us. Philippians 4:4 says this: rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. But very quickly and finally, look at verse 6. And here's David looking forward now. And he says these words: surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word surely literally means only. Only. You know, David's looking forward. And over this verse 6, you can write the word residence. The picture painted of the psalm is the shepherd and the sheep. And someone has said that in this last verse, we have brought to our attention two sheepdogs: goodness and mercy. which follow us. They keep us. They accompany us every step of every day until we reach eternity. So the Lord's before us leading us, and behind us follow goodness and mercy. And so David is before leading the way, and behind, David before is looking at this psalm, looking back, and now he looks forward, going beyond time, going into eternity. And with a note of certainty, he proclaims this, I will dwell. David had stayed many places in his life. In his own home, when he was being brought up. Out in the fields, he had spent many nights there, looking after the sheep. In the cave, when he was hunted by Saul. In the palace, when he was made king. But here his thoughts are drawn toward his eternal abode, the house of the Lord forever. When my life here is ended, then I shall move on to a better world, a better abode, a better home. What a great prospect for the believer. That mansion in the sky that God, Christ, has gone on to prepare. The streets are paved with gold. The pearl-hung gates of the city, where there is no night, for there Christ is the light. Remember those words that the Lord Jesus spoke. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Bible also records this great truth. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. David's in heaven tonight. An adulterer, a sinner, saved by God's grace. As we close the message this morning, dear friend, can I ask another question of you? Is heaven going to be your residence? Is that the blessed prospect that you have? Can you say with that same assurance that David wrote in this psalm, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Maybe there's someone in the meeting this morning and saying, how was David able to write that? How did he know what was going to be in the future? Do you know why he was able to say that? See how the psalm comes full circle to us. All we need to do is go back to verse 1. He was able to say it because the Lord was his shepherd. Because of his relationship with him. May he be your shepherd today. May you come to him for salvation. Come and have your sin washed away in the precious blood that he shed for you on Calvary. And then you too will be made ready for heaven and home forevermore. Can I close with the words of a hymn that we sing? Its words will be familiar when I repeat them to you. We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ, held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. May God bless his word. Write it upon all our hearts. And may it be a blessing to you, even this day.